Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. You may be seated. For weeks, I've been pondering a verse in this passage, and I have been excitedly anticipating coming to this chapter for this verse, because I think that it is an imperative that we need to hear, that we need to somehow begin to adopt into our beings and live out wholeheartedly. Now, just again, a kind of a time reference. We've been talking about the journey because Moses has been recalling the journey of Israel out of Egypt, right? The Exodus. And we've been going through the process. And he makes a reference here to Baal of Peor. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But he's moving along, and he's moving along in the journey from just merely the recollection to now giving them some encouragement to be attentive. And the verse that I want us to look at this morning is verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. And I think there's a couple of key things that take place in here that we're going to dissect, or at least chat on for a couple of minutes. But I don't want to lose sight of the very last portion of that verse. Make them known to your children and your children's children. One of the most exciting things for me about the book of Deuteronomy for our church, for the body of Christ called OCC, or Orfino Community Church, is the repetition that exists in the book of Deuteronomy. And by the way, no, this is not why I selected the book. But the unquestionable repetition in the book of Deuteronomy that we are called to share with our children and our children's children. In other words, it's life on life discipleship at the heart of the call of God to the nation of Israel. It's not something that as a church we concocted a few years ago to say, hey, let's just be different and let's really, you know, kind of call us as parents to disciple our own children. It's the call of God from the nation of Israel to remind our children and our children's children. And we will talk more about that in weeks ahead. But the reason that he gives verse 9, he says the rationale for verse 9 is so that your children and your children's children and your children's children's children and your children's 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 children and so forth would know it. And we know from the nation of Israel itself that they failed in this process. We see generational swings that take place where there's one generation that rises up and becomes passionate about Jesus Christ, they become passionate about the work of the triune God, and then you begin to see it kind of fail slowly. And then God shakes things up and you see a new generation that kind of jumps up and answers the invitation of God in their lives and grows passionate for God. And then with time you see it fade. And I believe that the reason that we see it fade is because we fail to heed the invitation in this passage to make these things known to our children and our children's children. It's not just our kids. So many of us are so excited to see our kids leave. Well, kind of. And then we're excited about grandparenting, perhaps, right? We're excited about the fact that, hey, we can take the kid, we can have the kid for, you know, maybe a couple of hours, and then we get to pass them off. If we're really, really, really ambitious, we might watch them overnight and change a diaper or two, right? But for the most part, and yet, may I have us readjust our mind to realize that as grandparents, we have as much as a responsibility to disciple our grandchildren as parents have responsibility to disciple their children. We are to be living in community, not isolation. And so those of us, it's really funny because as a pastor, you learn to try to be inclusive in your language, and yet I'm not a grandparent. So those of you... And I anticipate I'm not going to find out that I'm a grandparent anytime soon. So those of you who are grandparents, I would invite you to begin rewiring your thought process to say, how, God, can I pour even further into the life of my grandchildren who I'm now called to disciple and invited to disciple in the process? Verse 9, only take care. A rewording of that, because there's actually one word that's kind of repeated over and over in this first part. But if you would read it as take care to diligently keep your soul. Take care to diligently keep your soul. He has this whole chapter in here. I believe verse 9 is very pivotal in the process. He has this whole chapter in here. He's gone through three chapters of reviewing the history of Israel. He comes to this and he says, take care to diligently keep your soul. That word, keep, guard, heed, observe, protect. The Hebrew word is shamer. And it has this image, of a shepherd who is out with their sheep, out in the wilderness somewhere, but would intentionally, and that's a key word, this shepherd would intentionally take the time in the evening to gather up wilderness brush to surround the sheep. For two purposes. One, to keep the sheep in. Secondly, to keep the enemy, the thieves, predators, whatever it is, to keep them out. And so there's a twofold understanding. It's one, to keep something in, two, to keep it out. And in this wilderness brush that they would circle up, Tim Hawkins ruined me, this hedge of protection that they would put up to protect the sheep included like briars and thorns and thistles interwoven so that somebody wouldn't just come in and start pushing the brush away. So when Moses says only take care and keep your soul diligently, or only take care to diligently keep your soul, there's an invitation to say, what are you going to build around the soul, the inner part of you, the not just the spiritual, but the interior part of you, what are you going to begin to put into practice to keep it safe and whole? How significant is this invitation? How significant, perhaps, is this imperative? Well, if you jump back up to verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the command. There's the first time. In verse 6, keep them and do them. There's a second time. Verse 9, we've already read, only take care and keep your soul. There's a third time. In verse 15, therefore watch yourselves very carefully. That's the fourth time. In verse 23, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God. And then in verse 40, we find, therefore you shall keep his commandments and his statutes, which I command to you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you. There's a repetition of this word, this invitation to guard diligently the internal aspects of our life. And I think it's important that we grasp onto this. By the way, he continues on in chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules I speak in your hearing today, that you shall learn them and be careful to do them. Let me have the kids come up this morning. You're full of energy. Well, I just have been too lazy to put the rock back. So it's to remind you, do you remember what we did with the rock a couple weeks ago? See if you could hear anything in it. And could you hear anything? No. You're welcome to go ahead and have a seat. There are a few chairs there if you would prefer to sit on the chairs rather than on the floor. No, I don't think so. As a matter of fact, because of that, I'm going to ask you to sit next to Elijah, right there by Selah and Elijah. How's that sound? Nice comfy seat for you. Jeremiah, I'm going to ask you to sit down so I can see everybody. Excellent. I want you to think with me for a moment, okay? I think this is a question I think all of you can do. I want you to think of your most favoritest thing that you have. Hold on, I haven't asked yet. I want you to think about it. Does everybody have something? No, you don't have any favoritist sort of thing? Yes, you have something? Oh, your pink kitty. Excellent. You have something, Eliza? Your chickens. Okay, your Nintendo Switch. I heard that. That's probably pretty close to Caleb's favorite, too. Your dog. Excellent. Any other things? Your kittens? Your family. Ooh, you're jumping ahead of the game. Excellent, though. Any others? Your Xbox. Okay. Now Elijah, there's Elijah right there. See him? Okay. Now Elijah decides that he wants what you have as your most favoritest of things. And Eliza, you're probably the most threatened by chickens because he may want to come steal your chickens. And so what would you do if all of a sudden Elijah showed up on your property and started grabbing some of your chickens? You'd bring the chickens inside the house. I guess we're not asking if it's appropriate or approved by parents. Okay, you would bring chickens inside the house. What if Elijah was coming to steal your Switch? What would you do?
I would hide it.
You would hide it. Ooh, excellent. You would yell for help. Okay, excellent. Emma, what would you do if Elijah was coming to steal something that was your favorite? What's that? Fire? Light. We'll assume light is what was implied there. Okay. Or yell fire. Maybe that was the idea. Like, shoot them. Fire. You know, we're on a firing squad or something. Maybe that's what it was. Okay. I want you to think of, and Zach already went there. I want you to think of a favorite person. Now, we're not going to ask you if it's exclusively your favorite person because I'd hate to hurt your mother's or your father's feelings in the process. But I just want you to think of your favorite person. Maybe it's even your best friend. I'm not going to ask you who it is because I don't want to get in trouble later. What would you do if Elijah came and tried to snatch that person up? What would you do? Zach?
No.
You would put up a very, very big fight. You get a lot of adrenaline. I don't know if you can get a whole lot more, Jonathan.
I would do the same.
You'd ask them to stop.
I would do the same as Zach.
You would do the same as Zach. You would put up a really good fight. Okay. Anything else you might do? Call 911. Excellent. Well, ask your dad to shoot him. Okay. So. I'm hearing some pretty serious things about, like, when it comes to protecting your favorite person or your favorite item, there are some serious things that you would do to keep it in your possession. Is that true? Is that true? I mean, to the point of we do live in North Central Idaho, shooting people is not beyond rationale. I'm not saying it's legal. I'm just saying it's not beyond rationale. Well, I want you to ask yourselves the question, as I ask us the question, is my soul that important to fight for? Is the triune God living inside of me that important to fight for? Because that's what we're going to talk about the rest of this morning, okay? I believe that in the back, Megan probably has some snacks, some goodies for you. So if you would make your way back there. And as you take one, here, hold up. As you take it, I want you to think, what would you do to defend anybody else from getting that piece of candy? Okay? All right. Yeah, I simply asked you to think. I didn't ask you to demonstrate, so. So we keep many things diligently, don't we? I mean, I want us all now, I know it's kind of a goofy thing when we're working with the kids and stuff, but we keep many things diligently, don't we? Think about our finances. If you have a retirement plan, I'm sure that somebody in your household once in a while looks at that retirement plan, because if it's disappearing rather than increasing before you start drawing it out, of course, right? You want to protect that investment, don't you? I mean, are you with me? Do you want to protect your investment, or you're just kind of like, hey, you know what? The government could just have all my money. How about, this is a good one, I think, for North Central Idaho. How about our property? I mean, at very minimum, how many of you have fences on your property? Why do you put a fence on your property? Keep the deer out. Okay, that's fine. The deer are more of a nuisance. They are harmful to your fruit trees, to your pleasant grass to walk upon, you know, all those sorts of things. But still, to keep them out, we want to protect. We want to keep things out. Why else? Keep the sheep in. You guys have fences to keep the sheep in, okay? Anybody else have fences? I saw a few hands. Yeah, you do it to protect it. And some of your fences are short, just to keep like little kids out from running in with their toys and stuff. And some of your fences are really tall. Some of them are just, you know, boards. Some of them are barbed wire. Okay, you protect your property accordingly. And let's be honest, we're in North Central Idaho. How do we protect our property? Guns. I mean, some of your homes I'm afraid to go to because I'm not sure how much of an arsenal there might be there, at least coming unannounced. That's going to be one of my excuses for why I don't visit you as a pastor, is because I'm afraid if I come unannounced, I just don't know what there might be to face. How about, now, again, I recognize this is not for everybody, but for some, how about our bodies? Some of us are diligent about keeping our bodies, our physique, our health. There are a number of you who went on the Code Red diet this past summer because you said, you know what, I need to have a change. I need something to take place. And from what I understand, you had to be diligent to stay on that diet. I'm seeing some of you that went on and nodding. Yeah, you had to be diligent to stay on it. There are numerous weight loss programs, weight loss surgeries, all sorts of things that can be done, nips and tucks and all that stuff. What about our relationships, hopefully? Hopefully we're diligent about protecting our relationships if you're married in here. Generally, one of the very minimalistic things that we do is we put a ring on our hand. That's the start of that protection of the relationship. And I understand that it's extremely painful that when that relationship doesn't follow through, what can take place. But our relationships, hopefully, we are diligent about pursuing. And then, you know, what about our commitments? Aren't we pretty diligent about our commitments? I mean, if I say something to my spouse or to my children or to my boss, generally speaking, I want to try to be diligent about it. We will diligently guard and protect and watch over these various areas of our life, but will we as diligently watch over our soul? See, somebody's alarm's going off, so everybody just pull out your fob and start hitting buttons and see if it stops or not. Now we need to put a sign at the beginning of the service, not only turn your cell phone off, but turn your alarm off your car or something. Will we diligently guard, protect, watch over our own souls? See, many of us have bought into, and I know that I'm going to stretch out on a limb here, but many of us have bought into this lie that says, well, once I find Jesus, I don't need to do anything else. I'm good. I'm good. And we understand that by grace we're saved and the necessity of that. But here's Moses with the chosen people of Israel. If there's somebody that's safe, it's the nation of Israel. And yet Moses is in God's direction saying, keep your soul diligently. It's not enough that you're of the nationality of the Israelites. You need to now keep your soul on this journey. And so the problem is, many of us, once we come to Jesus and we invite him in, then we're just kind of like, that's cool, I'm safe. And the invitation of Jesus is to keep your soul diligently, to keep watch over it, to protect it. Will we nourish our soul with the things of God? If that hedge that the shepherd puts up is to keep things out, it is also to keep things in. And what is it that you're keeping in your soul? I just want to go to a passage we should all be familiar with by this point in time, Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Who wants peace? I didn't see everybody's hands raised. Who wants peace? Okay, if the person next to you is not raising their hand, will you raise it for them? Because they're just lying, and so you might as well. Okay, who wants peace? All of us want peace. And so he talks about rejoicing in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find out that Jesus is our peace. But part of that addition is, starting in verse 8, finally, brothers. So if you want this peace, if you want the ability that Paul talks about to rejoice in all things, how does it happen? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Just pause for just a moment. In the last 24 hours, I want you to think about the stuff that you put into your head. I'm serious. Just pause right now. Close your eyes and replay the last 24 hours. And what all went into your head? Were you diligent about keeping your soul? Are we diligent about keeping our soul for the sake of the triune God? To become all that he is desiring for us to be, to live the fullness of life that he has in store for us. Here's the thing. If it's not honorable, if it's not true, if it's not just, if it's not pure, if it's not lovely, if it's not commendable, if it's not excellent, if it's not worthy of praise, why are we letting it in the gate? Why? Now, I'm not I'm not sitting here to be the television police now or the movie police or whatever might be out, even the radio police. There's enough stuff in the airwaves that'll drive you crazy. But why are we letting that stuff in if we truly declare that we are children of the living God? Why are we not guarding our soul? Please hear me again. I'm not saying cancel DirecTV or Dish or cable or whatever you have. I'm simply asking the question, what are we putting into our soul? If it's going into your head, it's going into your soul. It's filtering through. And if it's not what we find in these verses from Paul, then why are we doing it? I mean, I could tell you why we're doing it. Because it's fun. Because in our faulty frame of mind, we think it will bring more joy and pleasure to us than the things that are on the list. We believe the lie that if we're, and I'm going to walk this one very cautiously, but I'm still going to walk it. We believe the lie that if we're more fully informed, then we're better off. And so why do I listen to the talk shows and the news reports? And because I want to be better informed about what's going on. And yet I can almost guarantee you, because I've been there, I've watched them, I've listened to them, almost none of them fit verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Are we diligently guarding our soul? Only take care, Deuteronomy 4:9, and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. If you jump back up to verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. Really quick recap, Numbers chapter 25 is the situation where it takes place. There were a bunch of Baal worshipers and the nationalities of Canaan that were beginning to get, they were getting through the gate. They managed to cut through the fencing and they started sneaking in. And then before long, there were a whole bunch of Israelites who were doing really nasty, grotesque things to honor this Baal in contrast to what God desired. So much so that one Israelite man so arrogantly brings in this foreign wife, marches her right in front of the leadership of Israel. And Phinehas is the only one that has the cojones large enough to grab a spear and put it through them both. To say that is wrong. And we will not let that continue coming through our fence. As a result, there are several, I believe, thousands that are killed by God because of the immorality that takes place. But this is one of the things that Moses brings up, and he says, you shall not add to it. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did. So when you jump down to verse 9, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, that's a direct reference to say, remember, you saw that. You saw what God did. You saw what God longs for you. You saw what God desired of your soul. You saw how God can act out of that. Verse 4, but you who held fast to the Lord your God and are alive today, see, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land, keep them and do them, for that will be your... Look at verse 6. I should have probably made a whole sermon out of this one, but keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in what? In the sight of the peoples. So many of us long to be wise. We long to be discerning, and yet we'll take the Bible and we'll throw it out. Because somehow we believe that the wisdom of this world has something more to offer. And so we see things in this world and we apply them to our soul. And yet what is said here is that if we keep them, if we do them, they will be our wisdom and our understanding in the sight of the peoples. Now look at this, who, when they hear all these statutes, our first thing when rules are put out, when statutes are put out, when commandments are put out, we start to sit there and go, ah, legalism, religion, stop, pause, we're not going to follow these things. We have freedom in Christ. We don't need this stuff. But look what it says. When they, other peoples, hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The world will look at the followers of Jesus Christ who keep and do his statutes as having greater wisdom and understanding than what the world has to offer. And yet we tend to shun it rather than embrace it. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to us? Maybe that's the point that we miss. There is no other religion, there is no other God, there is no other nation who is so near to the heart of people, which is why the instruction to diligently keep your soul. Because God is not merely out there, God is right here. And so the reason that we diligently build the fence is to care for this relationship that we have with the living God. We know Hebrews chapter 12. Fix your eyes upon the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. Fix your gaze, fix your sight. Look at what he says here, verse 9, right? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. So how do I keep from forgetting them? I fix my eyes upon Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 40. Just spin there really quickly with me. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these things. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not missing one. See, it's not just a New Testament idea to fix your gaze upon Jesus Christ. It's an Old Testament concept to fix our gaze upon the Heavenly Father, the triune God. Why does he say fix our sight? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. How does it get into the soul? We see it. We see it in words. We see it in experience. We see it in life. That's a radical thought for us. Us enlightened, intellectual, brilliant people who think we know it all. Over and over and over, God says, see it. Taste and see. Not read about me. God goes, I'm here and I'm investing myself in you, but will you diligently guard your soul and our relationship in that process? They see it. And he says, diligently guard the soul so that you don't forget the things that your eyes have seen. Each one of us is here this morning. All of the kids included. Each one of us is here this morning because we have already, in the course of our life, seen God at work in our life somehow. Otherwise, you'd be sitting here going, well, I got better things to do. It's elk season yet, rifle. It's whitetail season. It's steelhead season, I think, unless they closed it yet. I mean, the weather's starting to turn. There's plenty of things on the property to do. There's lots of stuff. But there's something that you have seen in God that says, this is worth it for me to be here. And if you're not, then you need to wrestle with, why am I even here? And if I don't want to be here because I haven't seen God move, then I need to have my eyes readjusted and reopened. I shared with you last week that you guys let me go to the School of Spiritual Direction, the first of the three retreats that I have. One of the things that I have to do out of it is write what is called a rule of life. I have to write how I'm going to live my life. What are the key things? And I already, while I was there, I'm stealing from a great movie, but while I was there, I developed one of my rules while I initiated the... Anyways, it's simply this. Life is like a box of chocolates. Who likes chocolate? Who likes chocolate? Come on. I don't care if you're on the Code Red diet or not. Who likes chocolate? Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but when you get one of these boxes of chocolates, there are chocolates in there that I like, really like. And then there's chocolates that are in there that, because it's chocolate, I like. Desperation chocolates, right? There are certain, can anybody dive with me? Anybody get this, right? Yeah? Okay. Okay. So one of my rules of life is like a box of chocolates. Because it doesn't matter what comes about in life, and this is really important for me. I'm not saying this is a rule you need to implement, it's a rule I need to implement. I can be so pessimistic, I can be so judgmental, I can be so perfectionistic that I can look at all the wrong and never see the chocolate that's there. And so one of the invitations God has for me is, life is like a box of chocolates. Whatever is going on in my life, the life of this church, the life of people in this church, there is chocolate there somewhere to be enjoyed. It's called the grace of God. So I can have the life of Job at the moment, and yet the grace of God doesn't stop flowing. And one of the rules of my life, so that I don't forget about the things that I have seen, one of the rules that I need to put into my life is to begin to learn to see the grace in everything that's going on. So will I, with one rule of life, diligently guard my soul so that I don't forget the things that I've seen? Secondly, he says, not just so you don't forget the things that you see, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. I really think it is profound that Moses says, lest they depart from your heart. So many of us are stuck up thinking about our mind, and we neglect our heart. We're so fixated on the things that I know and I can process and I can understand that we neglect the deeper portion of the heart. Now, don't get me wrong. When it talks about the heart, it is the center of the being. We're not talking about this, you know, muscle that pumps blood and stuff like that. We are talking about the core person. We are talking about where convictions are founded, developed, and held onto, which includes the mind, but not exclusively the mind. Because the heart actually also includes something that most of us are afraid from and we run from, and that is our emotions. So when we talk about lest they depart from the heart, we want to make sure that we don't become fixated on things that we're called to remember and neglect how they affected us in the process. You know, when Israel was going through the wilderness and the manna showed up, they didn't spend time sitting there scientifically trying to figure out its composition, writing cookbooks about its usefulness and how you could prepare it in different methods. They didn't spend time, breaking it down into molecular structure. They didn't spend time analyzing whether it was really to eat or not to eat, or maybe it was to build houses with instead of to eat. Or, you know, they didn't go through this whole process. They accepted it for what it was. Now, I'm sure there were lots of different thoughts that went on. We know some of them written in scripture, but they had different thoughts that went on. But I can guarantee you that every single one of those Israelites was effectively touched because they didn't have food. They cried out to God for food and they had food. And while there may have been an intellectual response, there was also an emotive response to that. And so when Moses instructs them to not have them depart from their heart all the days of their lives, he's saying, I don't want you just to remember the event. I don't want you just to remember the facts. See, here's one of our struggles in Christianity. We all believe. That's why we're here more than likely, or we're searching to find the truth in this process. But we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully man, died on the cross, rose again, and is ascended with the Father. Amen. We know it. It's here. I mean, you can bring all sorts of evidence to me, and more than likely, I'm just going to tell you to shut up, or re-examine the information for yourself, because it's here. I believe it. But for far too few of us has it actually affected our hearts. We know it upside down. We can argue with anybody about the reality of the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. But it's never affected an ounce of change in our being. Moses says, lest they depart from your heart. A few verses really quickly. I need to wrap this up. Proverbs chapter 4. One of Chris's favorite books, Chris Jensen. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep it diligently. Protect it. Guard it. Watch over it. Don't let your heart forget what was impacted in the process of God showing up and doing things in your life. Matthew chapter 7, Chris preached on it last week. It talks about how a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. And the whole summation of that passage, the verses 15 through 20, is what's in the heart? See, if it's a rotten heart, you can tape up good fruit and mimic it. But if it's a good heart, it'll come naturally. Jeremiah chapter 17, one of my personal soapboxes. That Jeremiah is not 17. I'm not even sure he's broke 5 yet, has he? Oh, he's 6. Okay, so he broke 6. So we can read chapter 6 then. Jeremiah chapter 17, picking it up. Let's just pick from verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Oh, wow. Hold on just a moment there. That statement right there is profound for far too many of us in this room. Because what does it say? No, what's it say? It says your heart has the capacity to turn away from the Lord. Why do we diligently guard the heart? So it won't turn away. So things don't get in and pull at it. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Here we go. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And so we take verse 9, we throw it into the Christian religion, and we say, therefore, ignore your heart. And yet throughout Scripture, God says, guard your heart. Protect it. The reason it's deceitful and desperately wicked is because someone has allowed their heart to turn away from God. I actually believe there's a chiastic structure in here. And I know that's kind of like, what? Just, I believe it comes to a pivotal point and then comes back out. I believe that verse 9 is directly related to verse 5. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, here's a kicker. If verse 9 is an absolute truth in Christianity that the heart is deceptive and desperately wicked, then the Lord searches the heart and gives every man according to his ways, which means every single one of us in this room, even with Jesus Christ, are lost. Because it means there is nothing good that can be in our heart. If you want to take verse 9 and just adopt it to all of your life and your rationale for avoiding emotions and avoiding physical responses to the work of God and avoiding stuff like that, then you better throw out any hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, I search the heart. It's a tough one for those who want to hold this to reconcile the fact that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. So if it's deceitful and desperately wicked, we have no hope for loving God. That's why I believe, and sorry for the soapbox, but I believe it is tied to verse 5, cursed is the man who has turned his heart away from God. That heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Don't come up to me in all of your enthusiasm and say, God told me to, you know, this is what I need to do. And I can't believe it. God spoke to me. He's given me this word. He's given me this vision. All this is going on. And we sit down and we start to talk. And I go, so how's your time with God? Like, talk to me about when you invest in Scripture. Oh, Scripture, I don't bother to. Okay, what about your prayer life? How do you invest in that? Oh, I don't have time for that. What about service? What do you fellowship in community? Do you spend, oh, I don't do anything in that. In a very quick moment, I'm going to sit there and tell you, I don't think that's of God. Because if you're not diligently caring for the soul, you shouldn't be diligently listening to the heart. If you are diligently caring for the soul, you can diligently listen to the heart. If someone breaks into our home or business, we are quick to establish new protocol, are we not? I mean, how many of you have locks on your doors? An exterior door. I'm looking for the hands that are not raised right now because I want to see where I should be going. If somebody breaks into your house and you have a lock on the door, what do you do? What? Pull the locks off and just say, come on in. You probably change the lock, don't you? If your house has been broken into, there's a possibility you'll change the locks. Now, if you happen to be in a house that only has a handle lock on it, what else might you do as a new protocol? You might put a deadbolt on it. Hunt them down, make an example. Some of our houses were saying, hey, can we back a U-Haul up and you can just take some more. But if something infringes upon what is important to us, we create new protocol, don't we? We create new boundaries to secure it and make it safe. I'm going to tell you right now, if some guy started like hitting on my wife, threatening my relationship with her, I can guarantee you I am going to put some new boundaries in place. One of those boundaries might be a phone call to DJ. I know who in the body of OCC I can make things happen with. I am reminded on occasion that there is a lot of wilderness that people do not see for a long time. Josh, you didn't hear any of that just now, right? Scott, you're ignoring everything that, right? Yeah, okay. All within legal. I did not do anything. But if someone breaks in, we're quick to establish new protocol. We establish boundaries to keep a safeguard. If someone is struggling with sin, and we're seeking to diligently follow God, if someone is struggling with sin, are we not quick to put into place things that will protect us from continuing on in that avenue of sin? And if you're sitting there going, well, no, not really, you should be. Right? Men, women, for example, if pornography is an issue, don't go get 3 or 4 more computers. Put safeguards in place with the ones that you have. Move them out of the hidden places into the public. Do things. And most of us, if we're earnestly seeking God, when sin comes up in our life, we will find things to put protocol in place, to set boundaries to help us not keep going down that road. What would happen if we were proactive rather than reactive to keeping our soul and keeping our heart? What if rather than waiting for something to happen, we started right now to say, I need to safeguard my soul. I need to protect my heart for the glory of God. I need to put some things in place. What would happen if rather than when we come up against sin and we go, oh wow, that threw me back a little bit. How about we begin to be honest about our lives and go, you know, there's a weak spot in my boundary over here. For some of us, that might mean there's a weak spot in my boundary over here and I can't do, there's really not a whole lot I've tried. I need to be engaged in relationship and community to help build up that boundary. Some of us are kind of like, you know what? I've got boundaries on my backside. I don't need them on my front side. I can see anything that's coming my way. Unfortunately, those are going to be the quick ones to fall. I want you to close your eyes for a moment, and I want you to ask God a question. Hopefully you're starting to get used to this. I'm trying to give you a point of application before we wrap everything up so that you can't sit there and go, wow, that was a nice sermon, but what did he say? That's what I do Sunday afternoon. I want you to ask God this question. What is something that I can put in place in my life right now that will help to diligently keep my soul? God, what is there that I can put into my life right now at this very moment to diligently keep my soul? And as you ask that question, I invite you to write something down. Write it down in your Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Write it down in a journal. Write it down on a piece of paper. If I think about it, that's a start. If I write it down, it is more likely to happen. If I write it down and share it with somebody, it's even more likely to happen. But I'm going to leave that up to you. Father, far too many of us function in our spiritual journey very haphazardly. We have some general principles, we have some general tracks that we run on, but Father, there's a lot in our lives that cause us to turn to the left and to the right and to look other than to you, and as a result, we fail to be diligent. We fail to be diligent about keeping our soul. So Lord, I would ask that we wouldn't just quickly transition. I ask that we wouldn't just neglect what you're already saying and doing. And Father, I pray that we would commit. God, I ask that you would show us where our boundary of protection is already compromised. Father, if it's relationships that we need, would you help us to see those relationships you've already given us? Father, if it's your grace that we need, would you open our eyes to see how your grace has been so abundant for us? Dad, if there's spiritual disciplines that we need to put into place because we're just undisciplined, would you give us the strength to carry forward? Father, I long for myself and for us as a body to diligently keep our soul for you. That takes work. And I pray that you would empower us to do that.